I think as we are hearing from the Gospels, and this year being year A in our cycle of Gospels, we're hearing from the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll continue to hear from the Gospel of Matthew until Advent, when we'll start year B, and then we'll hear more from the Gospel of Luke. And I think it's good just to zoom out a little bit sometimes to see what the Gospel writer is doing, and also just in terms of the Gospels that the church is giving us, what the larger picture is. Part of why I say that is because over the last several weeks, we've heard Jesus use the word church a couple times. And we might think, well, big deal, Jesus used the word church. But it is a big deal because it only happens two times in all of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus uses the word church. The word church only shows up in the Gospels two times, both in the Gospel of Matthew and both times we've heard over the last month. Now, the rest of the New Testament uses the word church a lot, but not the Gospels. So I think it merits special attention then, because we've heard Jesus use this word that we hardly ever hear him use in the rest of the Gospels. The first time Jesus uses the word church is in Matthew 16. That's when he gives Peter authority over the church as its leader. He says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I have built my church." So the other time when Jesus uses the word church is the gospel that we heard last weekend. So if we think back to last weekend's gospel, the context is when someone is sinning in the Christian community. The question is, what must we do when someone is sinning against us, or when someone is committing serious sin in the church community? So if you remember from last week, Jesus says first, the person affected should go and address that offense personally. So someone would go and point out the offense to the person who's done it, to try to get them to reform. If that personal conversation doesn't move the person, well, then you bring a couple of other people. So there's a little intervention that happens. And if that still doesn't lead to reform, then the church as an institution gets involved. But I guess what I'd like to think about is in the midst of this. So we have Jesus gives us some practical advice on handling conflict, but when someone in the church community is persisting in grave sin, we learn something about how Jesus wants his church to look like, how he wants the church to operate. He wants his church, us, to be marked by a sense of responsibility towards one another. So if a member is sinning, he doesn't want us to stand idly by as if we don't care or as if we think it's none of my business. Even though this is the way our culture thinks. Our culture, which is based on individualism and self-autonomy, when we see others doing different things, we're not supposed to cast any judgment at all, but think that each person has their own truth and it's their business and not my business, and we should not just tolerate but even affirm all the decisions that other people make. Well, in a family, we would never do that. So if your son or daughter or your brother or sister is doing something that we know is harmful for them, we don't turn a blind eye to that and say, well, it's none of my business. So Jesus is actually envisioning a church in which we love one another so much that we're as concerned for the spiritual needs of one another as we are for the material needs. If we see our members in material need, for instance, if someone loses their job, loses a loved one, is having a hard time making ends meet, having a hard time putting food on the table, having a hard time making rent payments. We have to help that person. And we do. Thankfully, it's living the gospel. But it's not only the material needs of each other that we have to provide for, but we also have to provide for the spiritual needs of each other as well, being attentive to each other. So Jesus wants his church to see ourselves as a family, accompanying one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another, and also, when necessary, correcting one another, always with kindness and gentleness and love. Our former bishop, Bishop Lavoir, would tell this story about his mother, who lived in northeast Minneapolis. His dad died quite young, but his mother lived for many years alone in her house in Minneapolis. And there was a young couple at some point that moved in next door, and she was friendly with them. I mean, they would come out, and they'd be in the yards at the same time, and they'd visit, or she'd bring bars over or whatever. But something really bothered her, and that's that this young couple wasn't married. And so one day, she baked a loaf of bread and knocked on their door, handed them the loaf of bread, and said, I baked some bread for you, and I think you should get married. And that was the end of the conversation. Less than a month later, they knocked on her door, and the young woman held up her finger, and she was wearing an engagement ring. And they just smiled at each other. So the bishop's mother could have reacted in one of two extreme ways. One of those ways could have been, none of my business. Another way could have been harsh judgmentalism, judging them harshly, even avoiding them, shunning them, shaming them. She could have gone over and chewed them out. Those would be two extreme ways of handling that situation, both of which are wrong. What did she do instead? She loved them and in a loving way encouraged them towards the good. And they were able to receive it. They didn't receive it as a shaming or a shunning. They knew it came from a place of love. This is what Jesus wants his church to look like. So that was last week's gospel, Jesus telling us how to handle those situations arising in the Christian community in which there are members who are manifesting and persisting in serious sin. Today's gospel is similar, a little bit different, but it teaches us also something about the church. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive? Now, we can think of this in two ways. We can think about this as in our personal lives, we have people who sin against us. But this isn't the only point that's being made here by our gospel writer. Why? Because Peter is, as Jesus just said, the head of the church. So we have the head of the church going to Jesus, and he's asking what to do when a brother is sinning. And again, we have that word brother. Now, at the time of Jesus, it was very normal for people to call their biological brothers brother, but even like a close relative brother, maybe even a really close friend. But the early Christian community also, the early church, called each other brother and sister. This is why? Because they were the family of God. And so they were no longer strangers or just acquaintances, but so closely connected through in the body of Christ, through the sacraments, especially the Eucharist that they shared, that they thought of themselves as one family and would refer to each other as brother or sister. That's a pretty tight-knit community. And so when Peter says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive? So he's not just talking about on a personal level, but even as a church. Must I forgive as many as 7 times, he says. So I think for most of the years of my life, when I heard this gospel, I would think, that's a little petty, Peter. You're trying to put a number on forgiveness or quantify forgiveness. So for most of my life, as I've heard this gospel, I was a little judgy towards Peter. But only in recent years have I started to think that, wow, 7 times is a lot of times. If someone cheats you and they say they're sorry, maybe you have the grace to forgive them. If that same person cheats you a second time, does it again, and they go to you, says they're sorry, much harder to forgive. And then 7 times, if that happens 7 times, I mean, this implies that an offense is being committed over and over again, and over and over again, forgiveness is asked. Can we do that? It seems very difficult, actually. It's also good for us to remember that the number 7 is symbolic in the scriptures, because in the ancient Hebrew world, the numbers had different meanings. So the number 7 was as a symbol of perfection, completion, fulfillment. So in a sense, Peter is saying, Jesus, do I always have to forgive? What does Jesus say back? Not 7 times, 77 times. So what's he saying? No, Peter, you don't always need to forgive. Always, always, everywhere, forevermore, you have to forgive. So Jesus is doubling down on his mandate that we would forgive. It makes me think, actually, of my experience of confession, not as a priest, well, as a priest, but especially as a penitent myself. Going to confession, having been to confession hundreds of times in my life, maybe over 1,000 times, I don't know, and often confessing the same sin over and over and over again. And I have, out of those hundreds of times, I've never left the confessional without the priest saying to me those words, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this perfect forgiveness, this always, everywhere, forevermore forgiveness that Jesus is mandating, he's only telling us we have to do that because that's how he himself forgives. That's the breadth of his own forgiveness that he offers us. And I've experienced it way more than 7 times, more than 77 times, definitely. Always, when I've gone to Jesus and said, I'm sorry, I've heard those words, I absolve you from your sins. So, just zooming out for a moment, what does Jesus want his church to look like? Well, last week, it was Jesus showing us he wants the church to be personally involved in the lives of each other, caring for one another, taking responsibility for one another, for the spiritual needs as well as the material needs of our brothers and sisters. And today, Jesus is hammering home what the marks of his church should look like. A church marked by mercy, inclusion, nonviolence, forgiveness, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. So, brothers and sisters, how can I, how can you today better live Christ's vision for his church.